through it. But the thought just came to mind. You need to do it my way. And so many times people want things done a certain way, and they have these expectations and these standards and set rules of way of doing things. And I thought, that's a better topic, title. But one of the things that we did do throughout the years is a lot of ministry programs, and especially working with young lives. And so we learned earlier on one of the highest risk things besides driving a busload of kids down the road for hours and seriously getting on the road with a group of people on the freeways that we got to drive on, I'd say that's a pretty high risk, was a program called Junior Easter Camp. And some of you guys are familiar with that, and you may have even heard it. You definitely will identify with this. One particular individual will, specifically. I was responsible for ages through grade on up to 18 years of age. And then we had adults, chaperones there as well. And so we would run this camp program for 4 days, and 24/7, and we'd be staffing this team of people, and yearly we would evaluate the ministry, and we make lists. You know, how can we do this better? What can we improve on? Kind of even that do's and don't list, you know. And so we would add the training to the rules as we instructed the lead counselors and the counseling assisting staff, and we would train them. And, for example, 1 year we basically had to add the rule of no pillow fights. Right, Randy? And Mike Tennant. And so this rule, I forgot it was two people involved here. So the next year we put down, they got smart and they thought, we're not going to have pillow fights in the cabin. We're going to have organized ones on the ball field, you know. And so we would add these things, and yearly we would add these rules to the list. And after 21 years, the list got kind of pretty long. And so we just got to not, do it our way, right? And we needed to kind of follow, have some guidelines, and the guidelines are important. But the point is this, the Pharisees of the New Testament kind of did the same thing. They took the Old Testament principles that they were trained under and taught and passed on and added, and they added, and they added, and they kept on adding millions of thousands of different added little rules and nuances onto the law, and they interpreted it. And over the years, the Pharisees became great law keepers of what to do and what not to do. And then we have Jesus arrive. He arrives on the scene. And that's where we're at in this story with the book of Mark and the event that took place. Everything changed. He came to do something, fulfill the old law, not to add on to it. That's why I talked about my way, you know. He came to establish a new covenant with his blood, the redemption of mankind, the forgiveness of sin. The law would be written on the hearts of man. That's why, you know, our little focal point for Awanas was a whole heart for God. And loving the Lord with our heart, soul, and our mind, you know, the whole person. So the law would be written on the human hearts. The Holy Spirit would guide these lives. He'd guide the hearts of man. Those that put their trust, they repented of their sins and walked with him. Therefore, as a byproduct, God's grace in a person's life should see a response of obedience. Jesus focused on the heart of the believer. He really did. That was his passion. So as we unpack these verses and you take your copy of the Word of God, turn to chapter 2. We're going to be in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Mark. And the latter part, there's a tug of war going on. Really, rituals versus the heart. So rituals of do's and don'ts in the heart. The spiritual elite, the Pharisees, made fatal flaws. You know, it's our job to learn maybe what not to do as we examine this text of Scripture from their footsteps. As they try to push and endorse their rituals and their things. God doesn't need us to autocorrect principles, godly principles, guidelines. God doesn't need us to do that. And so God doesn't want us to twist the things like the Lord's Day and say, hey, you got to do this, you got to do that. Instead, God wants us to live in and through him, despite the pressures of others around us. So really, bottom line, personal relationship with God, personal relationship with God. Point being, his grace should always be our, what we reflect, our reflection. And so, therefore, what we live by. And so, when we take that principle in Matthew and love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love others as yourself is pretty important. And we're not to add to that or take from that. In Jesus' early ministry in Galilee, he started to confront religious rituals right off the bat. I mean, this is the we're getting to four more of the five different ones that we will see overall. We're in the number four and five here. And so he starts to confront these rituals. And last week in Mark chapter 2, verse 18 on through to 22, he confronts fasting. He talks about fasting. The Pharisees noticed that Jesus' disciples were not fasting. Why aren't they fasting? You know, since Jesus was a notable rabbi, he should carry out these laws that they understood and lived by and practice. He should mandate this to his followers. Why aren't you doing this? And they're looking at this and fasting twice a week and lining up with what they practiced. Why isn't Jesus teaching this and doing this? Jesus responds with an analogy of a wedding. If you remember, this is what we talked about and unpacked last Sunday. His coming to this earth was similar to a wedding celebration. And so when the bridegroom was amongst them, they were to celebrate and they were to remember this. Therefore, the response should be that of joy and happiness. The law of fasting during a wedding celebration, you know, that could be put on hold because it was a wedding ceremony. And that's how the picture was being painted here. His principle is this: fasting was not to be an outward display of spirituality. Fasting was not to be an outward display of spirituality. And so it was to be a heart response to God, for God. So that's the key thing there, is a heart response for God, towards God. And so God was to be the object of the fast. The Pharisees got a lesson about patch and new wineskin. Jesus didn't come to be a patch onto this practice of the Old Testament law. This is to be added on to an old thing, a Judaism, that is. And he was the new covenant. Christ Jesus was the new covenant. In addition, he was to be that new wine, you know. And he's to be poured into the new wineskin, into the hearts of a believer, and those that choose to faithfully follow him. Jesus changed everything with a new age here. Now, Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verses 6, we come to two more stories. Two more things where he's going to confront, you got to do it my way. And so both spark controversy with the good old Pharisees. Disciples plucking grain became an issue. Jesus healed a deformed man's hand, that became an issue. And so take your copy of the Word of God, turn there, and before we go any further, let's just ask God's blessing once again. Father, I just want to thank you for your Word. I thank you for the truth that's found therein. I pray that your Spirit may teach us through the written Word of God this morning hour. May you be glorified in your Son's name. Amen. Mark 2:23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain field, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. So notice the backdrop is the Pharisees are watching him, okay? Every move. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And so they're pointing it out. Jesus responds with this event recorded back in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and to those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he, Jesus, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So remember, God created the Sabbath, right? And God created the Sabbath rest. He's amongst them. They're there to celebrate. So he's bringing them back to a principle. And he's teaching them. The setting quickly changed. And again, Jesus enters the synagogue. And we're moving along here in chapter 3. And a man was there with a withered hand. And so the Pharisees watched Jesus to see what he would do. Kind of like maybe a plant. So to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, meaning the Pharisees, that is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill it? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored, and the Pharisees went out. And he immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus was guided by his Father's will. That's his direction. That's his intentions and purpose. The Pharisees made some fatal flaws here. What principles should we apply as we look at this, as we unpack this, the Pharisees' mistakes that we should not be doing in our own personal lives? Well, always honor God's principle. See God's purpose in them, not your own. So what's God really saying there? So let's unpack that. Here's the mistake. The Pharisees took God's command and given in the Old Testament and then added millions of other rules to them. So they auto-corrected God's word and made it fit and practice these rituals. If you have a smartphone, anybody have a smartphone in this room? All these hands should be going up because I know a lot of you guys have them. If you have a smartphone, you can put the feature called autocorrect on it. The phone will automatically correct every word that is typed in incorrectly. At least so you think, right? I text my wife, I know I have a dentist appointment at 3, and the phone autocorrect the word dentist and put dessert. I got a call from Helen, asked me why I have a dessert appointment with who. I don't know what she meant by asking who, but the Pharisees took God's command and they auto-corrected them to their thinking, and they were really off, really, a lot of times, and really making a religion of works. And so faith is not by works, right? And so, therefore, at this point, the Pharisees were making this long list of complaints about Jesus. And we saw some of them in the earlier Sundays together. He claimed to forgive sins, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. He ate with the sinners, chapters 2, 13 through 17. This is all in Mark. He didn't mandate traditional fasting, 2, 18 through down to 22 here. Now it appears that he doesn't honor the Sabbath. And these Pharisees were taking issue with this all the time and looking for these things. And so in Mark 2, 23 through 24, it says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain field, and as they made their way in, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Just a little side note. It was okay that they picked grain from another field. That was okay. It was not the problem. The problem was much deeper and greater for the Pharisees. They were saying to him, look, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? And so they made it, hey, they're doing the wrong thing here, and they're pointing it out. And the funny thing is that they were even around watching him and following him if they didn't believe him. And so the problem was picking grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees took that fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments and defined the term work. They really did. They defined it. They were 39 activities that they considered work. That's huge. 39 different activities. One of them was reaping. And so Jesus' disciples was reaping on the Sabbath. That's a capital offense to them. This shouldn't happen. In fact, it was better to go hungry than break that law. So let's look at this text here in the Old Testament passage. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, it states, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male servants or your female servants, or your livestock, or the sojourners who is with your gates, within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So the Lord gives the Sabbath as a gift to his people, a time of remembering and celebrating. He created the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day he stopped and he rested. The word holy means he set it aside. He made it holy. He set it aside. It was a day to set aside to delight in the Lord. Just as we practice coming together on Sunday mornings. Can we do it on any other day of the week? Yeah, good. Good to hear that one. A lot of people don't believe that, you know. A time set apart to worship him, to worship all that he's done and continues to do, to worship all that he has provided, counting our blessings, counting it all joy. Even in the trials in which we go through. So over time, the Sabbath became something different, really. And after the Babylonian destroyed the temple in Israel. The Hebrew culture was slowly stripped away. And things were going by the wayside. So the Pharisees became the prominent spiritual leader wherever they were planted. And they established these legalistic religious systems, really. And so what God had given as a gift, the Sabbath, the Pharisees turned into a terrible burden. Let's see how and what that burden looked like. Here's an example of why it became such a burden. These are items that have considered work, okay? This is how they categorized it, the religious leaders of the time. Prohibited by law, by the way. Carrying, can't carry anything. Burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing. Ladies going, yes. Tearing down, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, thrashing, winnowing, if I say that right, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combining, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, mom, can't chain stitch no more, weaving, unravel, build, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, soothing, and marking. That's a long list of do's and don'ts, huh? As a prominent spiritual leader, the Pharisees went around watching everyone. Man, they were watching, convicting the lawbreakers. Man, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. And this is what we call really legalism. And so that term legalism is defined as someone looking around to find another person's spiritual shortcomings. That's the definition. The focus is external spiritual behavior, okay? Criticizing, condemning for that wrong that they see as being wrong, really. Making them rise to an external spiritual standard. So if you don't do these things, you're spiritual now. So without regards to the issue, the heart, where the heart's at. Here's the warning. Let's don't be people who make the same mistakes as the Pharisees did. And one pastor states it well. The Pharisees are going around and they're looking through binoculars. And then when they should have been looking through and looking at, better yet said, a mirror. Looking at themselves in the mirror. And really looking at their reflection and saying, hey, am I reflecting Christ? Am I modeling Christ? Am I humbly serving? Am I humbly forgiving? Am I humbly meeting the needs of those around? Because that's what Jesus Christ came to do. And that's really what we get to see as it's being unpacked. And that's the most important, really, theme, I believe. They were managing external behavior. That's what they do. And I've served in that capacity under different ministries and come alongside ministries and experiencing some of that. Why is this a fair warning? Because every day should be a day living holy to God. So it's a fair warning, you know. It's also important to set aside time, set aside a Sabbath rest, a time of rest. For some of us, that may be broken up 2 to 3 times throughout the week. If you can set aside a whole day, great. Praise the Lord. Do it. Plan for it. Make it happen. God gave us this day as a blessing. That's the point. And so we need to keep it in the right perspective to worship him for all that he's provided and really stop, rest, reflect on God. Reflect on your relationship with him. Simply enjoying, celebrating, being in communion with. Restoring the relationship if it's been broken, usually our fault, right? By our own fault. How can we be intentional about this? Well, for us as a young family, I remember earlier on, we funny story. I think maybe my in-laws may have heard this, but I was dating Helen, and we were coming to their house for a birthday party. And we didn't plan ahead, so we didn't have a card for Uncle Chuck. So, hey, let's just stop at the store. And the way my wife was raised, you do all that on Saturday. We don't do it Sunday, and we're driving down on Sunday, so we already broke the law. We're driving down the road. But, I mean, it was just that kind of thinking and that kind of principle. And it's not a bad principle because the day was to be set aside. And so, like I said earlier, one person looks at the external, and so God's looking at the heart. So why is this a fair warning? Well, we need to make sure that we're not doing that. How can we be intentional about this for us? You know, like I started to say, we started at a young age saying, okay, let's plan everything the night before so Sunday mornings go a lot smoother. Because the enemy and the flesh and the world and things of life like to attack the day that you're trying to go do something, right? It's when your kid throws up on you, right, and you're in the car, or you know the stories that happen along the way. You can't find something, or you lost your keys because you didn't set it aside so you can get to them for Sunday morning. So you're running around, and you're showing up church all frustrated because things have fallen apart. Do the best you can to plan ahead and prepare and make it worse time. I'd always intentionally say, okay, honey, I'm going to be out of here. I got a staff meeting at 8. I'm going to go. I'm going to pray for the ministry, pray over the word, pray for the people. I do that even here now. You know, my mornings are early, and I get up, and I'm just like, I'm out of there. I'll see you when you get here. But being intentional. Today, I was just praying for each and every family that was going to be here today. And so you're making him Lord of the Sabbath every day and as you go along the way, okay? The point is, it's a privilege to meet with God. It is a privilege to meet with God. Meeting with others who love God, that's the joy. To see this fellowship, faith community grow and reach out and minister, that is a privilege. That is a joy. And not a burden. It's not a burden. And the funny thing is, again, I've been at ministry long enough where I've seen it become a burden. And people looking at it from the wrong perspective. And so it's a privilege. Don't make the Lord's Day a burden. Look at it as a privilege. Like I said, 90% of the time, we're going to hit some battles. I mean, some real battles. Hard to get there. Worshiping God has got to be first and foremost and made a priority. So what principle should we apply to avoid this Pharisee's mistakes as we see in Scripture? Always walk with spiritual conviction, courage, and let God always be the aim, okay? A lot of people have, you know, convictions about things, but is God the aim, the focus, the anchor, okay? There's always opposition when you choose to do something like this, to walk after the Lord. You know, a lot of times, oh, man, the enemy's attacking me. It's like, really? Over what? Or how are you defining that? I mean, are you out there being an evangelist? Because the enemy doesn't like conversions and people coming to Christ and people growing in their faith, you know. But if you're just doing whatever, you know, going along life, I don't think the enemy is going to take as much notice. I think the enemy, you know, the oppression that takes place, the spiritual battles that go on, are when we're being proactive about walking with God and sharing the gospel to other people. And so they watch you like a hawk when you try to do things that are right, that are honoring to the Lord. You know, you work in a secular workplace. A lot of you guys know this. If they know you're a believer, you're a follower in Christ, they're going to watch you. And when you step out of line, man, or you make a mistake, they're going to point that out to you. And it gets exhausting at the time. The point is, Jesus faced rough opposition. And he was ready for it this time. He's always ready for it, but he was ready big time. Yet he was always all-knowing, too. And he knew the hearts of man. And so focusing on his Father's will, and he stood strong like an anchor. Wasn't going to be budged, wasn't going to be moved. It's a great example for us. Look with me at Mark chapter 3. We're going to unpack verses 1 through 6 here together. And Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. The Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that he might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Let's see what's going on here a little bit deeper, okay? Jesus knew the Pharisees were watching him. He was well aware of that. And they were ready to accuse him of doing work on the Sabbath, and they're going to point that fault out. But he didn't care. He didn't care. He told the man to actually come center stage. Come here. Come to me. And he'll prove that his power is greater than the man's illness. He's going to show it to them. So hopefully they'll see it in the right perspective. But knowing the hearts of the Pharisees, right? Not the case. And great, their accusers, even great his accusers were there. They're all off base. He was the Son of God. And they didn't get it. And they didn't accept it. And they didn't receive it. So in fact, the rabbis debated about whether it was even medically able to do stuff to anybody, no matter the case. Was it permissible to do this on the Sabbath especially? They did conclude that when it's life-threatening, then healing or helping someone could happen. And a childbirth was allowed because you can't really control when the baby's coming, right? Ladies are laughing. It's like, you can't stop that. So therefore, they had to help deliver the child, and the work was being done. But This man's hand, it may have been there since he was a little kid, deformed and withered. And that's not permissible. So it was not really a life-threatening situation. So these religious leaders were all over this. In the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus did a miracle that violated the Sabbath. Notice how Jesus addresses them. And he does it directly, really. Kind of give it the righteous indignation here. And he said to them, meaning the Pharisees, it was lawful on the Sabbath. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? They were silent. They weren't going to allow themselves to get trapped, but they did by not even saying anything. The Pharisees were scheming against Jesus, trying to set him up, probably, and definitely trap him. And they kept silent in order to trap him even more so than make him be the bad guy. It was also against the Sabbath law. Because what were they doing in their heart and their mind? You know, they were doing malicious acts. They're being deceptive on a holy day. Verse 5 says, and he looked around at them and with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand, and it was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel, Herodians, against him, how to destroy him. Jesus could have took him outside and said, hey, come on, follow me. The time in the service was over with. Hey, I'll meet you down by the shore, you know, and we'll help take care of some of those problems. Jesus could have done that. The term come out means that Jesus wanted the man to stand in front of the assembly. And where everyone could see him, literally, and Jesus wasn't even asked to or approached, and the guy wasn't asking for help, so he pulled him like out of the audience, had him come forward. He intentionally confronted the hypocrites, the religious leaders of the time, and he asked the leaders, "Is it okay whether to take care of this, heal this man, do good? Was it okay or not?" It really was an act of shaming, really drawing the attention that what they were thinking in their hearts and their minds was wrong. His opponents couldn't answer him, he got upset. That righteous indignation I talked about, you know. In fact, it's not that their hearts were maybe hard or stubborn. It's that they're spiritually blind. I really believe that to be the case. They're spiritually blind. They're not seeing that they had a Son of God before them. And that, you know, it was better to do this. They were really spiritually blind. The heart was the seat of the mind and the emotion. The heart was ungoverned and truly were wrapped up in their rituals and not focusing on what God was doing. And he had been doing this for quite some time. So this wasn't no new scene, okay? Here's the warning. We could be walking under the label of Christian with hearts that are hard, stubborn, and ungoverned. I mean, we can walk under this label. Hey, I'm a Christian, or I go to church, you know, type thing. Yet the heart's hard, it's stubborn, and it's ungoverned. And so Christians whose hearts are governed by self have no light on it. They quench the Holy Spirit. They really push them aside. And some have been leaders, called to leadership. Some have been in churches, pastoring churches, and saying they're doing a religious work, really. And the pastor from other church, you know, we had visited many churches along the way. So the pastor from another church, after we had come alongside of them and our students were doing worship and they happened to, I don't know whether it was all of them or a few of them were closing their eyes. And he didn't like that. And so he called it out, you know. I'm thinking, man, where's your heart at? These kids are serving, they're worshiping, they're leading in worship. And yet you're concerned about whether their eyes were open or they were closed. That just kind of blew my mind. He missed the blessing. The point being, be a transformed believer. Be walking in that way. A believer who's greatly affected by God's gift for their life. That redemption, that forgiveness of sins, that the desire to have one's relationship. Focus on Christ, Christ alone. And don't let anyone else zap that joy. Because it happens, and it can happen so quickly. And keep your eyes on him. The Christian life's not about seeing who is more spiritual than the other, really. God gets pretty angry when we start to autocorrect his principles, really. He's not happy with that. And so instead, honor his principles, see his intentions from his word, because his word's true, right, and correct, and pretty clear for the most part. Be careful not to read into it truly. In the meantime, set aside time to worship God. And set aside that time and do it throughout the week. My biggest comment, and I really haven't changed much on it, but the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath every day. Okay? Every day. And so enjoy the blessing that he gave to you. Make a Sabbath rest. Walk with spiritual conviction, walk with courage, and Jesus met the needs of this transformed life of this individual by healing him. Jesus knew that there was going to be opposition, that he was going to face it, and he knew it was in the room at the time as we look at this text, but he did it right. He stood with courage, and we need to do the same thing at times. Stand with courage. Do right. Pray for those who the hearts are stone cold, you know. They're hardened. Or they're stiff-necked about things. But most importantly, walk focused on God with a whole heart. Let's pray. Father, I just want to just come into your presence through prayer once again. And thank you for these truths found in Scripture. Jesus, thank you for modeling what's right, true, and correct. And teaching it to us today. This is your word, not my words. And so, Lord, I just pray for each and every heart and life here today. May they be encouraged. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
We sing our closing song.